I feel like a frog myself. And I feel as if with that kind of nervousness, I have a frog in my throat. Thank you, Pastor Dave. I was asked to share, and I'm always delighted to share God's word. I told Pastor John I'm very nervous, but by God's help, we will go through. Let's read from the book of 2 Kings. I want to read two passages of scriptures to set up what I want to share about. And I'm going to switch a little from teaching mode, maybe more like to preaching mode. So we'll see. 2 Kings chapter 7. While you're finding that, it's in the Old Testament. Leading up to this, Samaria was besieged. If we read in the previous chapters, we'll see that the king of Aram had besieged Samaria, and there was a famine in Samaria. So they could not go out, or food couldn't come in. And the king blamed this on the prophet, Elijah. It's always easy to blame the church for things that are not going right. But it's always difficult to give the church the credit for preserving the judgment of God on a society. Elijah said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says about this time tomorrow. A sheah of flour will sell for a shekel, and two sheahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this thing happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elijah, "but you will not eat any of it." Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die?" Remember, in those days, lepers could not go into the city. They had to be at the entrance of the city. "If we say we will go into the city, the famine is there and we will die." I love the reasoning of these lepers. "And if we stay here, we will die. So if they kill us, so let's go over to the camp of the Armenians and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." There's no way you can, you know, lose in that situation. "At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Armenians. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Armenians to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us.' So they got up and fled in the dust and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives." The men who had leprosy, notice how many times the emphasis that they were lepers. They were not professors. They were not pastors. They were not engineers. They were not military strategists. They were not high-powered men of intelligence, like in the CIA and the FBI. They were lepers, insignificant people that were outcasts. The leprosy reached the edge of the camp, and they entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. We have seen scenes of riots and earthquakes, and it seems as if when something like a tragic event happens, the good of people should come out to help. But there are still some that allow the devil to bring out the evil. And that's when they decide to loot and to rob and to rape and to kill and to do all kinds of evil things. And this was a temptation for these guys. But then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." And the rest of the story, I'm going to skip down. They went and reported. The king did not believe it. He thought it was a trap. Sent spies to look out. Found out it was true. And let's go down towards verse 15. "So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Armenians. So a sheaf of flour sold for a shekel, and two sheaves of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said." The word of the Lord will always come to pass. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle of God's word will fail. Brothers and sisters, let us heed the word of God. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. How? Just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah, it's a familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 6. Just a few verses. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord," this is Isaiah writing, "seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" I feel like Isaiah this morning. I feel like there are hundreds of people who are better qualified to share this morning. I feel, unlike Isaiah, that I am among a holy people. But like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips and unclean heart. But God's grace is sufficient. "Then one of the seraphs flew to touch to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned forever.' Then I heard the voice of the king, the Lord, saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will touch our hearts today. Touch my heart, touch my brothers and sisters' hearts. As we share, Lord, and as we are in this series, and we want to avail ourselves to you, that you will touch us and use us where you best see it fit. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of these stories you know, but I was meeting with Pastor Chris and Pastor Brian for them to tell me what they were thinking in this series. I had talks with Pastor John, later with Pastor Dave. I told my kids, "Today I am meeting with Chris and Brian. They're going to teach me how to kiss a frog." In Sleeping Beauty, the prince kisses the Sleeping Beauty to wake her from the slumber. In the movie Shrek, Shrek kisses the princess, Prince Fiona, so that she can remain an ogre and true love forms. In The Little Mermaid, not a princess now, but a prince kisses the princess mermaid for her to remain in human form. Beauty and the Beast, Beauty kisses the Beast for him to remain beautiful and in a human form. In Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, the prince kisses Snow White to wake her from the poison apple slumber. It seems as if the stage is set for many frogs to be kissed. And may I swing it a little around? For us as frogs to also be kissed by prince, by princes, so that we can fulfill our full potential that God has called us for. So those are some of the angles that I will take here. There's a song, one line says, I don't want to go through life, or I don't want to go through the motion in life. I don't want to just go through the humdrum of everyday life. I want God's fullness to come into my life, to pour through my life. And sometimes all God asks for is for us to avail ourselves to Him. John Milton, you probably know, the great poet, was going to be a preacher. He was in theological seminary. And John Milton felt that God spoke to him to become a writer. And he had a tough decision. And John Milton came out of seminary and began to write. And at age 21, he became blind. And he questioned God, this is the only gift that you have given to me, and I want to write the greatest poem in the world to touch humanity, and now I am blind. But history says, if John Milton was not blind, he would not have been able to write a poem like Paradise Lost. All the senses are there within that, and it still remains one of the great poems of today. But he writes another poem. He says, he serves God's best who stands and wait. Wait upon the Lord. Wait, I say, and see what God has for us. One writer says, one is not born into the world to do everything, but to do something. As I travel around the world, sometimes in the earlier travels, I will come back with my heart very heavy because I see situations where there's no way one church or even many churches can take care of all the needs of the world. But I have consolation in doing one thing at a time. One thing at a time. Last year, I was at the border of China and Tibet, and a place called Sikkim, which was a separate country, but now it's a state in India. If you are in India and you're going to Sikkim, they hold you for long hours at the border. You have to have a visa, you have to have a passport, even though it's part of the same country. And I was on top of a huge mountain where the Buddhists and Hindus go and pray. And on top of this mountain were thousands of little flags like these, flying. And on top of these flags, there were many, many prayers written to the gods. They were at the highest point they're praying. And I took some leaders and we prayed there. This morning I got an email from one of the pastors. Dave said we're working with some of the leading pastors. And he told me about his niece. We were praying for her. They are Buddhists. This pastor is a Buddhist that was converted. He was already in the mountains and he was already in the caves meditating and being trained to be a Buddhist. And now He is a follower of Jesus Christ. Somebody took him and kissed him and trained him. And today he and his family are reaching out to many nations. But he told me, he said his niece, they were praying. And his niece passed away this morning. But her last words to her parents, this is the only child, her last words to her parents were, this Buddhist girl accepted Jesus and told her parents, I want you to accept Jesus into your heart, and I want you not to do the Buddhist rites, but to do the Christian rites. And hundreds of people came to the Lord through that one death. Amen. Amen. I don't want to go through the motion. Remember the movie The Bucket List? I don't know how many of you saw that. Morgan Freeman turned to Jack Nicholson, two great actors, and says this, are you happy? Have you made others happy? It doesn't cost much. A smile, a nice word, helping someone along the way. Kiss a frog. Pray for someone. Wherever you are, you help someone. Mahatma Gandhi says, I shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. In that realm, Mahatma Gandhi was a Christian. You know, he had this famous quote. He says, I am a Christian, I am a Hindu, and I am a Buddhist. He didn't believe in reincarnation, dear, because he would have passed this way again. Let us do the good. So the first point I want to bring out from this story is the situation. We notice a terrible situation in 2 Kings chapter 6. There was a famine. It was so bad that people were eating people. You go back and read in that chapter, two women decided that today we're going to eat your son. It's always yours, not mine, first. And tomorrow we will eat my son. And when tomorrow came, the woman hid her son. And so it was a case that was taken to the king because people had to eat people to live. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Have you ever heard that? A hungry man is an angry man. This was the situation that was going on there. It was an eye for an eye. It was me, mine, my, I. A self-centered, egotistical world that we're living in here. This is the global situation that we live. There is almost spiritual cannibalism that is going on. Churches are eating up churches, and people are eating up people, and people do not care for each other. The great poet John Donne says, no man is an island by himself. But let us come back home here. Right here in Greenville, Pastor John talked about it could either be a prison or a platform. It depends how we respond. It depends on our perspective. There are migration of African Americans, Latina and Latino, and Asian Americans right here in eastern North Carolina. The population is exploding. It is no wonder that colleges and schools and ECU are growing so fast. There is a migration that took place in the 30s, in the 40s from the south, where many African Americans migrated to the northern cities because they symbolize opportunities and freedom. In Chicago, where we lived once on the south side, it was called the Black Belt, where hundreds and thousands of African Americans from the southern states were huddled together in shacks. That's where Richard Wright set his famous novel, The Native Son, which was also a movie. Today, the children and the grandchildren of those folks are migrating back to the south. And eastern North Carolina is one place. If you go wrong, you will meet so many people who have now moved back from Boston, from New York, from Chicago, right here in North Carolina, and they're trying to resettle themselves. Great opportunity to help them. The Asian Americans are moving here. The Hispanic population are growing. Some of them are living in tents and in different places on the fields. Foreigners are moving. East Carolina is right next to us. We could see it as, what is it, the number 5 party school? I don't like that, but anyhow, my kids remind me. Or we could see it as 27 plus thousand people coming from different places, and if I can touch one. We have the director of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship here, that is working feverishly, and God is blessing the work there. And he and his wife, they are touching, and their leaders, they are touching people. And sometimes they are touching foreign students. You touch one of those students, you may be touching an entire nation. Because as they go back, they will start churches, they will give up their jobs, and they will preach the gospel. When I was doing my doctoral work at Indiana University of Pennsylvania, there was an undergraduate that came from Panama, and he got converted, and he went back, and instead of doing his engineering, he became a pastor, and in 2 years he came back to Pennsylvania to report that he had already started 6 churches in that place. One of the places where I speak with leaders is a place called Bhopal, India. It's in the central, very high-tech city. A lot of engineers are there. And one of the things that my life is able to impact these people in Asia is that they feel somehow that if they're called, they have to leave their jobs and they have to go and become a pastor or a teacher. They have to give up everything. And it's easy for these people with their PhDs in chemistry and... No, dig at you, brother. I have a chemistry professor here. And engineering, they give up and they go to do the work. But I encourage them, you have a greater audience right at your university, right at where you're working. But in this church, over a dozen African students came to the university there, and they decided to fellowship in this church. And today, about 6 of those students have gone back to different countries in Africa, and all 6 have started numerous churches in different places in Africa. Just think about it. I want to be part of something that God is doing. And God has sent people from all over the world right here at ECU. I am so glad that we have people who are coordinating the move-in. I was part of that also. I am part of that. And I love it to watch those parents' faces light up so tired and haggard after driving 12, 24 hours with their kids, and now they have to think about taking those things up. And there appears a very diverse group of people. You know, not only blacks, not only whites, not only in-betweens, but a very diverse group who are saying, we are here to take your things up. And we give them water, and we give them different things. What more can be a blessing than that? I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. There are frogs out there, and they want to be kissed in different ways. And we have to look for these opportunities. Hear the word of God, says Elijah, and respond to the word. The situation is really, really bad out there. Now is the time for change, brothers and sisters. God is changing lives, and God is changing the world. God is looking for a man or a woman to fill the gap. And he's searching today. So let us grab the opportunity for you, for your family, for your neighborhood, for the marketplace, for the city, for the state, for the nations of the world. In Isaiah chapter 6, let me deviate on the situation there. God gives new revelation in four major areas that we see. One, a revelation, a fresh revelation of who God is. I listened to that series with Pastor John about heartless, and I wrote down every area of my life where I want to become more passionate. My personal walk with God, my devotion, my studying the Word of God, the love for the Word of God, my wife, my children, my job, my commitment to the church, my commitment to missions across the world. I want God in this time from that those messages to stir me afresh and give me a new revelation of who God is. Isaiah saw the Lord. You see, his eyes were focused on the king. But when the king died, brothers and sisters, there are something, sometime, some people who are still blocking our view. But when they are out of the picture and we can see God face to face, I tell you, we will never be the same again, because a fresh revelation of who God is will change our hearts, will change our minds, will change our attitudes, will change our perspectives, will change our actions, and will revolutionize everywhere that we go. That was what the disciples were about. People wish that they were with Jesus. They saw it on their faces. They saw the beauty of Jesus. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the presence and the power and the anointing of God was upon him. And the people saw it and they recognized it. Oh, for men and women today, for young children, for boys and girls, young people, instead of being driven by the culture of the society, being driven by the Word of God, being driven by the presence of God, being driven by the power of God, being driven by a motive that says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That is resolution. And that is where I hope that we are going today. But God gives revelation also a second way, not a fresh revelation of who God is. This holy, this awesome, this incomparable, this unique God. Unique means there is no one like him. You can't compare the English language, the Greek language. No language can ever fully describe who this God is. A fresh revelation of who he is. A fresh vision of the church. That passage says in verse 2, the train filled the temple. The presence of God. And I'm not talking about this physical church here. Even though it would be an awesome thing. It is an awesome thing when people come into this way and worship and they sense that something is different here. The worship, the word, the fellowship and everything else. It's different. But I'm also talking about our lives. We are the temple of the living God. God dwells in us and God brings us through. Thirdly, a fresh vision of the kingdom of God. It's not Remit Church only. Remit Church is a part of the kingdom of God. All these churches, all the work, the Pastor Ural and Pastor Dave and Pastor John and John Daigle and many others have done across the world, whether it's in Europe or in Caribbean or in Africa or in Asia, all across the world. I thank God that I'm a part of a church that is seeing the kingdom of God, the global vision, for Jesus commands us to reach out to the world, beginning from home. Amen. And guess what? The world is coming to us here. Finally, a fresh vision of and for the nations of the world. Who will go after Isaiah was touched? He says, send me. Brothers and sisters, let me share a little of my heart. Our world is filled with disaster, destruction, and pain. There are broken hearts and broken dreams. Spiritual and moral bankruptcy abound all around us, even in our families. Crime and corruption, violence and tyranny penetrate every facet of our society. It is not getting better, it is getting worse. But in the midst of all the darkness, there is a holy God that is crying out, who will go and make a difference? Who will go today and kiss that frog that God has aligned within our path of work or path of fellowship or path of feasting? Isaiah answered, here am I, Lord, send me. Like Isaiah, I need, you need, we also need to have an earth-shaking revelation to encounter with the Almighty, awesome, holy, and powerful God. Who will go? Who will pray? Who will give? Who will teach? Who will mentor? Who will love? Who will encourage? Who will help the poor and needy? Who will disciple the children, the youths and the adults of today? Who will kiss the frog? It's not only the situation, I must hurry on. The second one is the seizure. Seize. It's not epilepsy. I'm using the word differently now. Carpe diem is a phrase from a Latin poem by Horace. It is popularly translated as seize the day. You know, Nike has an advertisement, just do it. I like the reasoning of these guys, four lepers. If we go in, we can't go in, they will kill us. If they don't kill us, there's starvation. We'll die anyway. If we sit here, no food is coming after 3 days. We'll die anyway. There's only one option. Doesn't look too hopeful, but it has a 0.001% chance that they may think we are lepers. They may kill us. We die anyway. But they may take us in and they may feed us. They may be good Buddhists or Hindus, you know, in that Middle Eastern region. Or they may be good Islamic people and they may feel that they can feed us and we will live. The great musician Beethoven, at the midst of his career, one day he was so frustrated that he could not get the tune. And he banged his hand on the desk. And he grabbed his throat and he shouted out that, grab hold of life by its throat. Grab hold of the opportunity that is around us. Dream as if you live forever, but live as if you die today, says one person. To change one's life, start immediately. Another quote. Do it flamboyantly, no exceptions. One person says, why must conversions always come so late? Why do people always apologize to corpses? I like Martin Luther King Jr., who was at the center of the civil rights movement in this country, who was a dynamic preacher, teacher, thinker, philosopher, and writer. He says, everyone can be great because anyone can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. It will help. You don't even have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You could say, he ain't or he isn't. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. And that is what the Master seeks to do with our hearts today. to touch us, to help us, to generate us, to push us forward. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. I am thankful for this. For I consider myself the chief in this group. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Our children open up great opportunities for us, don't they? Our children, I'm referring to my wife Debbie now, expose us to people, rich people, intelligent people, all kinds of people. And we have to figure out a way to ask God to help us how to share Jesus with them. How to kiss the frog. Our son just turned 13. And of course, this summer he was playing baseball. And their team, along with Travis, was on that team also, won the league championship, the city championship. And so everywhere he goes, people talking, and he doesn't even know them. And people are coming up to us. And you get a chance. You get a chance to share something. So he had his birthday. Boys slept over. And some like it so much that they slept over 1, 2, 3 days, you know. You get a chance to greet their parents. Parents coming from Boston, from different places. You get a chance, right? Today, after preaching here, we're taking our second daughter up to Case Western in your hometown, Cleveland, Ohio. So even King James has left. We're going to see what we could do there. But you grab the opportunities. When you meet those people, you have great opportunities. You don't have to go look. You don't have to go invite people to a street meeting or anything like that, even though that is good. But look what is in your hand, says God to Moses. Look at what is in your hand. Look at your gift. Look at the opportunity. Look at right in your neighborhood. Look at right in this church. Look at right in your offices or your schools. Look what is there. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are not like that. This is from the New Living Translation. For you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. What God did called us out of darkness. What we are now because of that. We are not like that before. We are now chosen people. We are now royal priesthood. We are now a holy nation. We are now God's own possession. Why? Because God wants to advertise. God wants to use us to bring others so that we can show others the goodness of God. There is a verse in the Bible that says, it is the goodness of God that leads men unto repentance. God doesn't have hands or feet. We are his eyes. We are his feet. We are his hands. We are his ears. We are the body of Christ. And we express the love of God. We express the goodness of God. And when men see our light, they will glorify not us, but God, our Father, who is in heaven. Amen. Thirdly, the showers. Showers like showers of blessing. Notice these guys were surprised. It was a party they had. It was a feasting like they've never had. You keep somebody fasting for a few days, and then you set a table of food before them. I was telling my son the other day, restrain is a very important word, right? But a hungry man, they couldn't hold back this crowd. But when these lepers went in and saw all this food, the natural thing was to eat, gather, and store. The natural human tendency gather as much as I can for myself. And if it's not for me, it's for my wife or husband. It's for my children. It's for my family. Notice, it's all around me, mine, my. But I like the reasoning again that these guys came up with. They can't do that all the time. Showers of blessings. Showers of blessings we need. See the miracle. I will say this, that the story teaches us little is much when God is in it. So if you find a little frog out there that is insignificant, excuse the metaphor now. Kiss the frog. You don't know what that little frog will become one day. That thing will become a giant toad. And in some countries, it is a delicious meal, so it can feed an entire family. Never underestimate what our young people will become tomorrow, what our children will become tomorrow, what someone that is poor, that is insignificant, that has never gone to college. Everybody deserves a chance. And God can touch us and make us look at the fishermen in Jesus' days who today can preach a sermon like Peter on the day of Pentecost. Brothers and sisters, you may not have, as Martin Luther King says, a college degree, that you, if you are submitted to the Word of God and to the power and presence of God, you can be a dynamo. You can be a dunamis. It means you can explode. And when you explode, you will catapult. You will put things out of their regular position. You will be like an explosive bomb in a good sense. Amen. He's the God of the impossibility. He's the God that fed the 5,000 plus with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We have to hurry up here. I'll go to the last point and close here. The sharing. The fourth one is the sharing. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Make disciples. A Greek word that says, it comes from the noun that disciples mean, a learner. So believers are to make learners or disciples of Christ, people who come to them to be trained. This is not, the blessings is not to consume on ourselves. The feel-good generation. I like what I do with teams as I go because it is little work. You train the key leaders and they in turn take all our materials and everything and they go train their leaders and their leaders go train. And before you know it, 2 years ago, I was in a village in India, and as a result of this, it had 5,000 people in that village, and 90%, they told me, came to Jesus Christ. And when we arrived there, they wanted us to hold the seminar openly for the entire village. Of course, we couldn't do that. We had to be very secretive because it was a place that they were persecuting Christians and pastors. They would beat people, burn churches, rape women, do different stuff to really cause fear for the people. How far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant with the weak and strong, says George Washington Carver. Benjamin Franklin says, no one is useless in the world who lightens the burden of it for someone else. Mother Teresa said, when she was alive, she says, I touch Jesus when I touch one of these, talking about the lepers, talking about the children that she was working. Now is the time to kiss a frog. Let me end here with some decision time statements. Moses, at the peak of his career, leading the children of Israel, he was so involved with the people and they were so rebellious. He went to God and says, but now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. He was willing to put his own salvation on the line. Joshua, in Joshua 24:15 says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua grew up under Moses. He was a learner. He was a follower. He was a disciple. He took over the leadership role from Moses. Moses kissed him as the leadership kiss of a frog. And he became the great leader. I like the story of this Jewish girl, Esther. Esther 4:16. When crunch time came, she said, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Sometimes we haven't reached there yet. But sometimes it will cost us something dear to our lives. But we must be willing because of the love of God, which constrains us and which leads us and which drives us and which takes us on. To be like Daniel, he says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he will not fulfill or he will not defile himself with the king's meat. Jesus at a young age says, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Another translation says, don't you know that I have to be in my father's house doing the father's business? Kissing the frog is like being in the father's house, being in the presence of the Lord. I close with Billy Graham's statement. He had taken this many years ago from a young man right here in North Carolina, UNC Chapel Hill. And opening one of the largest missions conference at Urbana many years ago, he opened the conference with this quote that symbolized this young man's life. Burden was his name. There are 1,000 things you can do with your life. 1,000 things for which you can spend it. But how many of them will enable you to say at the end of your life, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. I am going into the king. I'm going to kiss. You do not know how long you have. That's not a bleak statement. But that is not the important thing. The important thing is that from this moment on, you and I decide to be God's man, God's woman, God's child, to kiss a frog or to be kissed so that we can rise to our full potential without reserve, without retreat, without regrets. Whatever he wants you to do, whatever he wants me to go. I used to love singing a song when we were living in Chicago, lead me, Lord, I'll follow. No matter where you open up the door, I will follow you. I didn't know he was going to bring me to Greenville, North Carolina. I had to look 15 years or 40 years ago, 16 years ago, I had to look to find a little dot on the map of North Carolina. But I love it here. Next year will be the longest I've ever lived, including my birthplace, in one place. Woo, go Greenville. I have traveled to over 50 countries, and every time I am coming back, you don't get in my way if I'm coming back to Little Greenville. The worst thing can happen is a flight canceled or something like that. Because I'm coming back to home. This is our home. This is where our love. This is where we are part of a family here that is doing God's will. He hung there for you, for me. And if you were the only person in the whole world that needed him, he would have died for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves me. He is ready to work in and through our hearts and start us on a new road. Will you dedicate yourself today without reserve, without retreat, without regrets, to lead a group, to help someone, to work with students, to work with adults, to work with the seniors, to work with children, to do something for the name of God and for the love of Jesus Christ? I hand you over to Pastor Dave.
From this, we can easily see that you don't have to start a movement. Jesus did.